So we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning, and it's a chapter about wisdom, but it's about the wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God, and it's got some amazing truths embedded here. So we're going to learn a lot this morning. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Bible says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not on the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So we're going to stop there, and that will be our title this morning, Spiritually Discerned. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we talk about your wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you'd work a miracle in our hearts this morning through the power of your word. And Lord, we would get a hold of this great truth, that we must be seeking all of our wisdom from you through your word and the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we must be running our lives based on your direction. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave changed and saying, truly, it was good to be in the house of the Lord. And so I pray that everyone here, Lord, would have their hearts spoken to. Maybe, Lord, there are those that are hurting, maybe those that need conviction. You know the needs of the hearts. And I pray you'll reach into those hearts through your word and work miracles today. We love you, and we commit the service to you. Pray you'll meet with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we know who Paul's talking to. He's not talking to the world. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to Christians. He says, "And I, brethren," he's talking to you and me. He's talking to believers in Jesus Christ. But as he's writing to the church at Corinth, Corinth had a lot of division, as we know. They had carnality. They had a lot of issues, a lot of spiritual issues. And so Paul is reminding them that they must be seeking their wisdom from God and God alone. And he's also reminding them that when he came to them, when he planted the church there at Corinth, when he fed them the word of God, that he did not do it in his own strength or in his own power, but in the strength and the power of God. And this is true for us when we witness as well. We need to be careful that when we go out and share the word of God with the lost, when we tell people about Jesus Christ, that we are filled with the Spirit of God. So it's the Spirit of God that's speaking to those hearts and not us trying to convince them or debate with them in our own strength. We'll talk more about that later. But notice he says in verse 1, "I came not with excellency of speech." The point is that it's not our eloquence or our oratory ability when it comes to witnessing or even preaching the Word of God that counts. What counts is the power of God and the Word of God. And Paul himself, it looks like, wasn't necessarily a great speaker per se. And he even kind of alludes to that, doesn't he? That he wasn't necessarily a great speaker. He says in verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words." So he wasn't necessarily a great orator. You know, today it seems like, especially with the TV preachers, it's all about who has the most charismatic personality, who has the biggest ability to be able to woo the crowds with his speech. And that's not what matters when it comes to the kingdom of God. What matters is this book and that the power of God is being executed through the Spirit of God. But churches have latched on to this enjoying church thing. You know, they leave and say, "I really enjoyed church today," or "I really enjoyed the worship." That's what you hear all the time. Can I tell you something this morning? Whether or not you enjoy the worship isn't the issue. The issue is whether or not a holy God was worshiped. Whether or not you enjoyed it really comes down to whether or not you're right with God and walking in the Spirit of God. But we've replaced that with a fleshly enjoyment. If I felt good, you know, if the music moved me, typically through the beat, or if the overall worship experience moved me, then I enjoyed it. But what does that have to do with worshiping a holy God in heaven? But it's the same when it comes to the preaching and the teaching of God's Word. It's not about the speaker's ability to speak. It's about this book. And that's what Paul is saying. He says, it wasn't excellency of speech or of wisdom. He says, when I came and I shared with you the Word of God, it was through the power of God, which is contained in the Word of God. Because it's not man that has the ability to change lives. It doesn't matter how good of a speaker you are. And there are people out there that can move crowds and could have everybody in the room weeping, or maybe convince everybody in the room to come to the altar. But was it the power of God? Was it the Spirit of God that did that? Or was it His amazing speaking ability? And there's a difference. But now when people go to church, they more want to be entertained. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, God told us that that day would come, and I believe that day is here. Actually, it may be 2 Timothy chapter 4. Yes, sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And notice verse 2. Now, Paul here is writing to Timothy, who is a pastor. And look what he says, those first three words, preach the word. You know, for today's church climate, those are probably three of the most important words for a pastor that you could have. Because there's so much preaching of stories and experiences, and we could go on and on, analogies. That's not what Timothy was told to preach, is it? He was told to preach this book, preach the word. And he goes on to say, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Look at verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. I believe we're in that time. It says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People that have the ability to have the excellency of speech. People that can use the enticing words of man's wisdom. People that can tickle ears and have amazing speaking ability. But that's not what has the power to change lives. It's the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that can pierce to the dividing of soul and spirit. It's the Word of God that can discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Man can't do those things, but God's Word can. And so Paul said here in verse 1 of our passage, I wasn't excellent in my speech. It wasn't about man's wisdom when I declared the testimony of God. He goes on to say in verse 2 of our passage, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I wasn't there to impress you with my knowledge. I was there to give you the truth of God. And my friend, when you're witnessing to the world, you're not out there trying to impress them with what you know. You're out there trying to give them the truth of God's Word, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it never look at it as a debate, because it isn't. It's spiritual warfare. And your weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that's what people need to hear, because that's where the power is. If you go to 2 Corinthians 10:10, the Apostle Paul even talked about his speaking ability and how, again, he wasn't, it looks like, I mean, we'll find out more when we get to heaven and get to spend a couple thousand years talking to him, but it looks like he wasn't necessarily a great orator. And when we think about that, you think of all the churches that he planted, all the people that got saved. Most of us are here today because of the early ministry of Paul. And notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians 10:10. He says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." So this is what the Corinthians were saying about Paul. They said his bodily presence is weak. In other words, he didn't come across as this big, powerful speaker. And it says that his speech was contemptible. So he wasn't a great orator. And that's probably in line with how God likes to work, isn't it? That we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Paul's power was God's power because he was preaching and teaching in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it wasn't about how well he could speak. And that's what he means when he says there in verse 4, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom." It wasn't about my wisdom. It was about God's wisdom. And if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, look what Paul says in verse 17. "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Look at the next part of the verse. "Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Not with wisdom of words. Not with the amazing ability to put words together. He says that wasn't the point. I don't want to undo the effect of the power of the cross by trying to woo people with my speaking ability. He goes on to say in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." So he uses those words, verses 1 and 4, "excellency of speech and enticing words of man's wisdom," to say, when I came to you, you Corinthian believers, I gave you the word of God through the power of the Spirit of God, and that is why your lives were changed. Not because I was an amazing speaker, or not because I was so great at putting words together to convince you to come to Jesus. Because it's not words that's going to do that. It's only the Holy Spirit that's going to do that through the Word. God's holy Word. And as he says there in verse 4 of our passage, "in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." The Spirit and of power. That's what it comes down to. He says in verse 5 of our passage, this important phrase, "that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men." It's a scary thought. But I believe there are people that believe they're going to heaven because they've been told they're going to heaven, because someone came to them with Romans 10:13 and nothing else and said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Don't you want to be saved? Then just call on the name of the Lord. They don't know who Jesus is. They don't understand sin or the consequences of sin. They're just told that it's a prayer that saves. And prayer doesn't save. Only Jesus saves. Now, you might pray to trust Christ, but we see in the book of Acts, Cornelius and his family, they didn't even pray when they got saved. They got saved while they were hearing the sermon. But there are people that are, their faith is standing in the wisdom of men. That a person told them, "You're going to heaven because you prayed a prayer." And if you're going to heaven, it's not because you prayed a prayer, it's because you placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary and rose again as God in the flesh and paid for the consequences of your sin, which is to go to hell. And you trusted what he did as your Savior. And you repented and placed your faith in him for heaven. But this wisdom of men is a dangerous thing. Go back to chapter 1 again, verse 19 this time. It says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The foolishness of preaching. I like that phrase. Because let's face it, to the world, preaching the word seems foolish, doesn't it? It seems kind of silly, especially in this day and age in which we live. Look over in chapter 3, if you would, as well, verse 18. And you'll see this is a common theme of 1 Corinthians, again, because they were all about amazing speakers, all about carnality. But notice chapter 3, verse 18, "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness." Let him become a fool, that he may be wise. The day that we think we know everything is a dangerous day. 1 Corinthians 8:2 says, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know." Instead, every day our prayer needs to be, "Lord, I need your wisdom." Because the Bible says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him." James 1:5. And as long as we keep asking for wisdom and seeking it from God, God will give it. But as soon as we think we've acquired it all, then we're in trouble, as it said there. So our faith needs to stand, as it says here in 1 Corinthians 2:5, not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And I hope that everyone in this room this morning can say, "I know I'm going to heaven because I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and I understood what Christ did for me and who He was and why He died. And I repented of my sin and I placed my faith in Him. And the Holy Spirit saved me." Not because someone convinced me to pray a prayer, or because someone told such an amazing story it made me weep. Because those things don't save. Our faith must stand in the power of God. Moving on, verse 6 of our passage. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught." Well, we know who he's talking about there. He's talking about Christians. In Jesus Christ, we are perfect. "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." If you're born again this morning, you are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God is perfecting you, as we're told in 1 Peter 5:10 and other passages, and making you more and more like Jesus. But that perfection process is up to God, what He uses to perfect us. But the point is, He says, not the wisdom of this world. And there's plenty of that, especially now that we have the internet. Look at 2 Corinthians now, chapter 1, verse 12. And the Apostle Paul talks about something called fleshly wisdom. And again, if you want plenty of fleshly wisdom, you only have to spend a few moments on the internet. 2 Corinthians 1:12, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and move more abundantly to you word." Notice he says, not with fleshly wisdom. Again, Paul's constantly having to defend himself to these Corinthian Christians. And he says, it wasn't fleshly wisdom that led you to trust Christ. And it wasn't fleshly wisdom that led me to preach all the counsel of God to you. It was God's power. And if you are born again this morning, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And as we see here, He is there to guide you into truth. Who better to explain or translate this book for us? Translate is probably the wrong word. But help us understand this book than the author. Amen? The author of this book indwells us when we're born again in the person of the Holy Ghost. So back to our passage, verse 7, "We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained." The hidden wisdom. Down in verse 10, he talks about the deep things of God. Now, a lot of Christians think that's their mission, is to get the deeper things, the hidden things. But as Jesus said, it has to start with obedience. an obedient Christian life, like we talked last week. If any man will do his will, John 7:17, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. It all starts with obedience. But as we do live an obedient life, as we are close to the Lord, God reveals things to us from His Word, which is beautiful. And He does that through the person of the Holy Ghost, which He explained down there in verse 12. We've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. So when the Holy Spirit moved in, if you go to John 14, verse 26, one of the things that He ministers to us in our Christian lives is in this area of helping us understand the Word of God. Now, He's also there to comfort us. That's one of His names, the Comforter. He's also there to convict us. But He's there as well to guide us into truth. Notice John 14:26. The Bible says, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things." So the greatest teacher on earth is God Himself. And He teaches us His Word. As we go to His Word every day, as we say, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law," it's the Holy Ghost that teaches us. Notice over in John 16 now, Gospel of John chapter 16, verse 13. "Howbeit when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come." So He will guide you into truth. He will teach you. And that's what Paul's trying to get across to these Corinthian Christians and to us. That God is there to guide us in truth. God is there to give us the wisdom that we need to live the life He wants us to live. But we must be willing to empty ourselves of man's wisdom and worldly wisdom to allow God to guide us with His wisdom. And He reminds us there in verse 9 of our passage, "I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Beautiful verse. God says in Romans 8, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're going to get to heaven. It's going to be so wonderful. The trials of earth are going to seem like nothing. As bad as they seem sometimes here, God says we won't even, they don't even compare. It's not worthy to compare what it's going to be like in heaven. And this, what awaits us, we don't really know. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, all we know is it will be more wonderful than we can imagine, as we're reading here in this verse. We haven't seen it with our eyes. We haven't heard it with our ears. The Bible says it hasn't even entered into our heart how wonderful it will be to be with God forever in heaven. Notice 1 Peter 1:4. "To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." If you're born again this morning, you have a reservation. Amen? An inheritance that is incorruptible and is undefiled. And God says, no matter how hard we try, we can't imagine how wonderful that will be. But God promised that if we would lean on Him, He would reveal these mysteries. He would reveal these deep things of God, as we're seeing in this passage. And the Corinthians, as I said, they had become carnal. They had become divisive. And they weren't learning like God wanted them to. They weren't growing up in their faith as God wanted them to. And so He's trying to reiterate that He was there, not in His own strength, and He didn't speak in His own amazing speaking ability. He was there in the power of God. And He gave them the Word of God, which has, again, the power to change us. Verse 11 of our passage, "What man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." And everything that you know about God and about Jesus Christ through His Word, it was the Holy Spirit that taught you those things, who lives in you as a believer in Jesus Christ. Verse 13, "Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Everything in the Word is a spiritual thing. And so what God is teaching us is that one of the things the Holy Spirit does for us is teach us by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, what that means is God's truths are spiritual. Sometimes they aren't necessarily logical in a human's way of thinking. Say, what are you talking about? Well, take, for example, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your house. One of the things they really try to push is that Jesus Christ is not Jehovah. And they'll use logical arguments for that. They'll say, you mean that when Jesus was praying in the garden, he was praying to himself? And then your mind goes, well, that does sound kind of not logical. But the answer is yes. God the Son, for that temporary time, in his fleshly form, was praying to God the Father. And yes, they are one. How does all that work? It doesn't fit into our logic system, does it? But that, does that make it not true? Of course not. Doesn't God say in his word, Isaiah 55, my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts? God's ways aren't always going to fit into our little box of thinking. Try to sit a child down and easily explain to him the Trinity. It's not that easy to do. Because then they begin asking these questions, these man's logic questions. We need to compare spiritual with spiritual. And the Holy Spirit does that for us. And as we compare Scripture with Scripture, it all fits. And it all backs each other up. It never contradicts. But it's when we try to bring man's thinking and man's logic into it a lot of times we get ourselves into trouble. That's called faith, by the way. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so God is saying that the Holy Spirit guides us in this. And it takes the Holy Spirit to show us His Word and to teach us His Word and to give us the wisdom that we need to go forward. But He finishes in verse 14 this morning by saying the natural man. So up to this point, He's been talking about the Christian, the believer in Jesus Christ. But He finishes by saying the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. He's talking now about the unsaved. He says the natural man. The man that has not been born again, the man that is not a new creature in Jesus Christ, the things of the Spirit of God, which are contained in here, are foolishness. Trying to have a Bible study with an unsaved person is a waste of time. The only Bible study they need is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to say, oh, come over to my house, unsaved person, let's study Revelation together. You're wasting your time. Because it says right here, it's foolishness to them. Because they don't have the Holy Spirit inside, guiding them into truth, showing them the Word of God, teaching them the things of God. They need the Holy Spirit first. And that's only going to happen if they're saved. All they need to hear is the gospel. And keep giving them the gospel. Once they're saved, now you can do Bible studies. Because now, the author of the book lives in them, too. So that's what he means when he says, the natural man receiveth not, because he finishes by saying they are spiritually discerned. As we read in 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, who are them to perish? The unsaved. And that's because the devil, if you go to 2 Corinthians 4:4, the devil really, as we've talked, only has two main goals on this earth. Number one is to keep people from getting saved. And once people are saved, to try to keep them from having a good testimony by going after them as that roaring lion, as the enemy, our adversary. And notice 2 Corinthians 4:4, the Bible says, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." When you're witnessing to a lost person, that is a spiritual battle. The Holy Spirit is speaking to that heart and trying to convict them and convince them that they need Jesus Christ. But the God of this world is also trying to blind that mind so they won't understand the gospel. It's a spiritual battle, which is why when we preach the gospel, we need to be doing it in the power of the Spirit of God, because we're entering into a battle that is eternal and determines the fate of a soul. Think about that. And we shouldn't be doing that in our own strength. We should be doing that in the power of God. And then if you go to Hebrews 5, we'll finish there this morning. But even the Bible teaches that a Christian who is not filled with the Spirit of God, who is not being led by the Spirit of God, and his wisdom is not going to learn and grow and understand the deeper things of the Word of God. You must first be right with God. You must first be living an obedient Christian life. Notice Hebrews 5:13. "Everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." He is talking about our spiritual maturity here. Born again, yes. Mature, no. He's a babe. He goes on to say, "But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." There's that word discern again. So God wants us to grow in our discernment of this book. But it has to start with being a spiritual Christian, walking in the Spirit like we talked last Sunday. Being filled with the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, because He's the one that teaches us the Word. And He's the one that matures us in the Word. If we're not saved, all of that's irrelevant because you don't have the Holy Spirit. So you can't grow in your maturity. You can't grow in the Word. You're going to hell. You got to be saved first. So what a great reminder for us this morning that it's God's will that our spiritual discernment be constantly increasing. And that's not going to happen unless it's the Holy Spirit that's doing it through this amazing book. And that is true when we preach the gospel with the lost. We must be doing it in the Spirit of God. When a person is preaching the Word of God, it's not about enticing words. It's not about excellency of speech. It's about giving the Word of God, which is where the power is, in the power of the Spirit of God. And that's all that will be effective in lives. And so may we grab this great truth and come to God every day and, as I often say, plead ignorance. Lord, I don't know the answers. I need wisdom. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given him. And then we will, little by little, be able to spiritually discern between right and wrong, good and evil, true and untrue, as the Holy Spirit guides us in his word and teaches us all things. Let's pray.